This will be part 7 of a series covering the introduction to my website, authorityresearch.com. If my voice is bad, it's because I'm just recovering from a cold. So bear with me. Just trying to read through this material for those who don't want to read it off the internet but want to hear it audibly. I'm not a writer, nor am I a speaker as far as reading from a book. I'm more spontaneous. So it's not as fluid as it should be, but it is what it is, as they say. Now, a little history. It was in the 50s that Karl Marx's process of change took over the nation via the introduction of Bloom's taxonomies in education. John Dewey had an eroding effect, but this was a complete coup de grace. Perhaps one of the most dramatic events highlighting the need for progress in the effective domain was the publication of Jacobs' Changing Values in College, 1957. This is from the second book, which the authors are David Crathwell, Benjamin Bloom, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain, Pandora's Box. We're going to open a box full of evils, and once it's open, you can't close it. And so he's giving us history, Bloom is. Quote, perhaps one of the most dramatic events highlighting the need for progress in the effective domain, in other words, liberating college students. Remember Luther was saying, preach the word insistently? No, they had to get rid of that from the professors. All professors, even in Christian universities that use Bloom's taxonomy, have to suspend Christ on the cross. They have to get rid of the Lord and the Father to do the process because it's based upon the students' feelings and their thoughts of the moment in the midst of whatever crisis they're facing. It's all situation ethics, values clarification. Values are based upon their interpretation, their opinion, rather than what their parents tell them or God tells you. The teacher, using Bloom's taxonomies in the classroom, bases education upon the effective domain, upon the student's self-interest, upon their, see, when the parent tells the child they can't go out and the child goes, why? The why is a response to the child's self-interest in rejecting the father's command. And so if the parent goes to dialogue, like I said earlier, the child can go do what he wants. If he stays with discussion, the father can say, because I said so. And so the effective domain is dialogue, can't be discussion, because discussion would say, well, what you're doing is wrong. What you're saying is wrong. That, the moment you say that, discussion or dialogue is gone. I feel and I think is silenced. That's what the chastening was all about. It's grievous for a season because you can't go, I feel and I think anymore. It's what Dad said. So the teacher using the effective domain, Bloom's taxonomy, in the classroom, is a natural inclination to lust after pleasure and resent or hate restraint. And therefore, the teacher takes on the role of a facilitator of change. It's changing, see, the shape of the group and the leadership of the group directly affects the students. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself to be the personification of the people, or the students, who, like him, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the student's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. In other words, the facilitator of change's whole agenda is to get everybody in the room to justify lust. So therefore, he is justified in his lust. It's all about an affirmation of him, of his way of thinking. Let me read that again. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself as being the personification of the people. See, the Supreme Court didn't read the Constitution. They read it, but they read it to reinterpret it based upon their feelings or perception of the people. Not what it says, not what Dad says, not what God says, but upon how they feel and what they think and their perception of how everybody else feels and thinks in the moment. So everything's subjective, everything's situational. Backing up again, the facilitator of change, perceiving himself as being the personification of the people who, like him, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the students, the parents, whoever it is, their natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. Now, when you question the facilitator of change's actions, it's all about me's. No, he's saying it's not just about you. You ever heard somebody say, well, you know, if you question what they're saying, their response will be, well, it's not just about you. In other words, you would interpret that means the people. No, it means this. The facilitator of change, when he says it's not just about you, he's saying it's all about me. It's all about me. So I can lust after pleasure without being judged, condemned, cast out. See, if the group goes positive, he's justified. They will defend him because he has justified their lusts. That's the power of the dialectic process. It's all about me, so I can lust after pleasure without being judged, condemned, cast out, without having a guilty conscience, with their affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, that is, justify my lust or get in my way, the people will remove, negate you, since having justified their lust, I now own them. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good. See, good is lust. Lust is good. The Father's authority is evil. So therefore, I have to keep an eye on you because you are going desperately wicked. See, the heart is deceitful. Pleasure is a standard, but it becomes desperately wicked. See, this is the meaning, the true meaning of site-based management. It's what it's all about. You got to keep track of those who are going to bring in judgment, condemnation, being cast out into the environment, because the environment has to be based on stimulus response, lust for pleasure, resentment towards restraint. That's the outcome. The soul knows by being told, the flesh by sense experience. You persuade with facts. You manipulate with feelings. This is the difference between discussion and dialogue. In dialogue, which is subject to your feelings, you do what you're told because you have to. Or else. Fear of judgment, condemnation, being cast out, and the guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, for lusting after pleasure keeps you under the parent or God's control. In discussion, which is subject to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, you do what you're told because you want to. You want to do right or be right and not wrong. The facilitator of change's objective is to, quote, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. This is Wilfred Bean in his book, A Memoir of the Future. Now, he was director of Tavistock. The U.S. had the National Training Labs. Kurt Lewin helped set those up. But England had Tavistock. And Bean, they're more the suit-oriented encounter groups and all that, was the American National Training Labs, Esalen, Big Sur, all that liberalism in the California and Eastern, especially the Western Coast, Rogerian psychology, Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. What's missing in the hierarchy of felt needs is a father. Everybody looks at it and say, well, it all makes sense. Well, the father's left. He's out. So there is no godly restraint in that. It's all flesh. It's all carnality. And so Bean, he writes in his book, this whole objective is to, quote, prevent someone who, and he puts it in caps, knows, K-N-O-W-S, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. That's why we're hollow. Without a father, we're hollow. Without guidance, we're hollow. We're desperately looking for identity. And so we look for either identity to authority above us, or we look to identity with what's around us. But if we go what's around us, everything's always in a state of change. There is no, except the only stability there is change. And so you have to prevent somebody who comes in and says, well, I know, or it is written. thus saith the Lord. See, this statement is antithetical to God and His Word. Because Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart, see, I can decide for myself what's right and what's wrong, is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, there's your consensus, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Right and wrong behavior is no longer known by being told, that is, by the word of God, that is, by faith, which is objective, but known by sense experience, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, by sight, by perception, by what seems to be, which is subjective, by what can I get out of this situation or object, people, or person for myself, which always leads to what will happen to me if they reject me and turn on me. This engenders fear of man instead of fear of God. Carl Rogers, in his book on Becoming a Person, A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy, he writes, and I'm editing some of this because he mentions Marx and others as well. In other words, traditional Marxists simply teach Marx. You know, that this process, you don't just teach Marx, you experience him. See, because your heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, is the Karl Marx in you. It wouldn't work. Marxism would not work if it wasn't in our nature. And so Rogers writes, experience is for me the highest authority. Neither the Bible, nor the prophets, neither the revelations of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. See, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Read the word. My people destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, his word, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Boy, that's where we are. When the parents turn their children over to the world system, because they wanted to enjoy the world, they cursed their children. You are to train up your child in the admonition of the Lord. That's your duty as a father. And I would add, teach them how to pull weeds. That's definitely missing in most of the children today and adults. You cannot leave the father out without leaving the son out, who's doing the Father's will, who the Father sent to redeem us by His shed blood on the cross. And you cannot leave the Son out, doing the Father's will, without leaving the Father out, who raised the Son from the grave in order to reconcile us to Himself. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verse 22. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not relationship. Relationship is dialogue. Fellowship is discussion. Because in fellowship you have an external authority directing the conversation. See, where two or three are gathered in my name, God holds His word higher than His name. There I am in their midst. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 32, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Dialogue does not carry the Father nor the Son. You are God in dialogue. All the trees He said you could eat from, you can dialogue all day long. You can go, I like, I don't like. You can have a whole spectrum, most alike, sort of like, don't really like, really hate. You're going to have that whole spectrum in dialogue. But you cannot take that over to a cannot, a must not, a thou shalt not, or it is written. Because the moment you do, you are going to suspend the truth, like putting Christ on the cross, because He would not go to dialogue. He didn't go, I feel and I think. Said, it is written. It is written. We'll get there. Dialogue contains that which we like and desire to have, and do not like and want to avoid. Discussion, on the other hand, is that which is right and wrong according to external or established commands, rules, facts, and truth that we have been taught or we've been told. When we take dialogue, I feel, I think, into the area where we have been told not to go or to think upon or do, lust is made manifest. It comes in with a dialogue, along with hatred towards restraint, hatred towards missing out on pleasure. Again, the heart is deceitful. Why? Because our heart, our natural heart, sets pleasure as a standard for life, not doing the Father's will. And if pleasure is a standard, then it becomes desperately wicked. It becomes desperate when the Father comes in and starts to take the pleasure away. Then stimulus response. And the response is hate of authority. Hate of anyone who's going to get in the way of pleasure. So when we take dialogue into an area where we have been told not to go, like the woman took dialogue, or Satan created the environment where she took dialogue into a thou shalt not tree, lust is made manifest, along with hatred towards restraint. Hatred, and see, it's not necessarily an outward, it is hatred, but it's a rejection of authority. Hatred toward missing out on pleasure. See, establishing behavior upon dialogue liberates the child or man from the father's authority. All of psychology is dialogue. See, the contemporary classroom is dialogue. And so in dialogue, there's no father's authority. It makes everything subject to lust and the world that stimulates it only. Stimulus response. And here's Karl Marx in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right. Why did Karl Marx critique Hegel? Because he was using Hegel's dialectic. It's because Hegel referenced spirit. He said there was some external authority guiding man to a global oneness. And Marx said, just get rid of it. There's nothing outside. The only thing that's moving man is lust. He wasn't that blunt, but his, and I'll get to his quote about sense experience, a sensuous need, sense perception. He just secularized lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's all he did. So when you read those, you didn't tie to the word. Nothing external. Everything was acceptable because it's what you experience as a person in the flesh, in the world, in the now. And so what Marx wrote this, to enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. See, our body naturally produces a chemical called dopamine. It's a neurotransmitter that is emancipated or liberated, though they do use those words, into a small gap called a synaptic gap between two nerve endings, the posterior of the first nerve, emancipating it or liberating it into this gap, and the anterior, the second, receiving it. There are receptors at the other end. It travels across this gap, and then it's the sensors pick up its presence, and then the electrical impulse sends a message to the brain that the body has encountered, whether it's touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, pleasure, because dopamine is tied to pleasure. The anterior, the second, receiving it, dopamine engenders a sensation of pleasure. All habitual drugs are tied to it, emancipating it, imitating it, preventing its reuptake. In other words, it stays in that synaptic gap longer, and so pleasure is experienced longer. The child is not in love with the toy. Remember Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The child is in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates in him. Man is not in love with the situation or the object, people or person. He is in love with the pleasure, the dopamine emancipation, the situation and or object, people or person is stimulating or emancipating, whether imagined or real. So you can even imagine something and get this dopamine emancipation because it's in the dendrites in the brain. It is the sensation of pleasure along with the sensation of hate toward whoever is inhibiting or blocking or preventing dopamine emancipation, which, by the way, stimulates dopamine. The fight or flight, dopamine's involved. So when the child becomes angry, that is his effort to bring in dopamine into his life. That's why some people take pleasure in being miserable and angry, because they're getting dopamine from it. So it is a sensation of pleasure along with a sensation of hate toward whoever is inhibiting or blocking or preventing dopamine emancipation. That is that which a situation or object, people, or person is stimulating, only that which is of and for the world, that Karl Marx was and those of behavior science, i.e. stimulus response, are focused on. So here's the quote by Karl Marx. Sense experience must be the basis of all science. Now, he's going to distort the truth just like Bloom, because Bloom says that it has to be observable and repeatable. No, true science is observable, repeatable. He says observable and definable. It's objective. And so you got to watch these words. Words have meaning. And they have consequence. So here's science. This is the so-called science that the scriptures warn us about. Sense experience must be the basis of all science. Well, that's true. Touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. They make you aware of the world. We analyze and we come up with gravity. It's always there. We just discover it. But he defines it for a different outcome. And he's tying the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life to science. Science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sensuous experience in the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need. That is only when it proceeds from nature. Let me take you to the scriptures. What he's saying is science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience. That's a pride of life. You're evaluating from your own experience. In the two forms of sense perception, lust of the eyes, and sensuous need, lust of the flesh, that is only when it proceeds from nature, only of the world. So he simply secularized scripture. That's what this is all about. And so the mind never goes to God. The mind never goes to the Lord. It is totally sense experience. It's your experience in life, your lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint. Karl Marx simply secularized 1 John 2:16, redefining the lust of the flesh as sensuous need, the lust of the eyes as sense perception, and the pride of life as sense experience. This is what this is all about. It's redefining. The moment you go from words you use in discussion and you go through dialogue, including the Word of God, you go to the Bible, you can go to Bible study today, you have all these different translations, and so therefore you have everybody's opinion. How do you feel? What do you think? Well, this is a little different than that. What does it mean? And so it forces everybody to be God, because we no longer have. Now, you have King James and Geneva and the Tyndale. And Tyndale, for instance, why was he killed? He was killed because he translated shepherd to shepherd. He didn't translate it to bishop. In the Greek, it's not bishop. It's shepherd. Well, why would King James want bishop? Well, he said no bishop, no king. So it's politics. I'm not King James only. There are just a few words that King James says, you got to have that in there. Now, I know, you know, Tyndale may be right on the literal translation from the Greek and Hebrew, but I, to maintain power over the church, have to have these words. Bishop was one. Ecclesia, the called out ones, it means congregation, assembly. They use the word church. Church is a pagan word. It's under the authority of the state. Even Luther understood this. He still used the word Kirche in German, the church. No, it's assembly, it's congregation, it's the called out ones, and it's autonomous groups. There's no top down as far as man's concerned. It is the Lord that is leading that fellowship. Their personal walk with the Lord. And the byproduct is the fellowshipping with one another. So Marx simply redefined that only which proceeds from nature is all there is actual. In other words, all there is of the world. Psychotherapists think the same way. This is a powerful statement by Carl Rogers in On Becoming a Person. So I'll just read through it, what he writes, and you can see it. The moment I get you in a room and ask you how you feel, what you think about whatever God or parent or anybody else told you, the Constitution, I've got you. I own you. Because the language will not support the parent or the Constitution or God in the outcome. Because the language of I feel and I think makes you God. You break the first commandment. Have to. automatic. The language, you go before God on the day of judgment and go, I feel and I think, and see how successful you're going to be. No. Not a word comes out of your mouth. Rogers writes, if we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions, the predicted behaviors, now he shared this in a sentence before, so I just added it, our potential ability to influence and control the behavior of groups, that's what he meant by predicted behaviors, will follow. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of the stimuli which changed his opinion. We know how to influence the behavior of individuals by setting up conditions which provide satisfaction of needs of which they are unconscious, but which we have been able to determine. We can achieve a sort of control under which the controlled, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than it was ever the case under the old system, because it was simple. You had a guilty conscience. Don't do it. This is all very subtle process. Very, very complex process. It's all about deception. It takes some work to seduce, deceive, and manipulate you. We can achieve a sort of control under which the control, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than ever was the case under the old system, nevertheless, feel free. Excuse me. They are doing what they want to do, not what they're forced to do. By a careful design, we control not the final behavior. See, we're not saying do this, but the inclination to behavior. You create the environment, the byproduct will be lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Dialogue will only take you there. How you feel, what you think will only take you there. But the inclination to behavior, the motives, the desires, the wishes. The curious thing is that in that case, the question of freedom never arises. Why? Because in this process, you're free from the Father's authority. You're free of a guilty conscience for doing wrong, disobeying, sinning. Because if there's no Father, there's no guilty conscience. There's no Father in dialogue. Simple. It works. It is therefore the Father's, and this is my statement now, it is therefore the Father's authority system. See, the patriarchal paradigm. That which engenders prejudice against dopamine emancipation. In other words, you see something you want to go after, a cookie, and the parent says, no, you can't have it. That which prevents the child from becoming himself, self-actualized, only of the world, stimulus response, let him have the cookie. This is our culture today. Don't hurt his feelings. Don't oppress him. See, if the women rule, the children oppress the people. It just turns it around because lust is now the outcome. There are no absolutes. The only absolute is lust, which is change. So there's no stability. There is no peace. There's only frustration and hollowness and a chasing after pleasure forever until you die in your sins. So the dopamine emancipation, that which prevents a child from becoming himself, his self-actualized, only of the world, that has to be negated in the child or man's thought. It's the Father's authority. This is all about negating, getting rid of, directly affecting his actions. That is his reaction toward himself, others, the world, and authority. In order for the Marxists, now why is all this being done? Why do you have a facilitator who can rule the world? The Antichrist can rule the world with man's approval, with no condemnation, no fear of judgment, no fear of being cast out. You change the way people think, and you change the world, and the Antichrist can rule. This is in order for the Marxists and psychotherapists to control the people, and therefore the world. Rogers writes, you know, on becoming a person. Prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? See, what would God want me to do? During the process of therapy, dialogue, the individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? You see, in all of this, rejecting the father's authority, all those oven for the world can recognize is stimulus response. The child or man's or their natural inclination to lust after pleasure and hate restraint, perceiving the earthly father's authority as engendering the heavenly father's authority. Marx wrote, the life which he has given to the object sets itself against him as an alien and hostile force. In other words, when the child obeys the parent, he creates God. He creates the parent's authority. Marx wrote in Fubach number 4, says, once the earthly family, what is the earthly family? Child humbles himself to do the parent's will. Once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, see, what's the holy family? The son does the father's will. Same system, same paradigm, same way of thinking. Once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former, that's the earthly family, must then itself be destroyed. You got to destroy the traditional home. Because if it's stimulus response and everything's in the environment that stimulates hate, that's the father's authority, has to be removed. So we can live in a world of peace. Worldly peace and socialist harmony. Because everybody, there's no put downs. Don't be judgmental. Here come the judge. See, all that mocking. And so the former, the traditional family, must be destroyed in theory and in practice, or theoretically and practically. In other words, in the thoughts. There's no fear of God in the thoughts. And there's no fear of God in the reaction in society. That's why he had to remove the manger scene from the courthouse. That's what that was all about. So the godless could live in a world, in a sinful world, and be at home. Because everybody's a sinner, and therefore you don't have the right to make a sinner feel guilty about his sin. Because we're all sinners. So what gives you that right? Well, you have no right to put the manger scene on a county courthouse room or floor or lawn. You have to remove godly restraint from the minds of the people. While the earthly or the heavenly father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. Preaching, now here's the structure. Here's what traditional education, same structure. So if you want to understand traditional education, here it is. Preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given. Teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least by faith, and applied. Discussing with those under his authority, under the teacher's authority, any questions they might have regarding his commands, rules, facts, and truth. Providing he deems, or the teacher, or God, or whoever in authority, deems it necessary. Has time, those under his authority are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Number 2, rewarding those who do right and obey. 3, correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self, in order to do right and not wrong, according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth they have been taught or been told. See, they have to detox themselves. This is all about detoxing the parent from the child's mind. The parent is detoxing the child from his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life to do the father's will. And this is all done in order to do the father's will. That's what this is all about. Jesus said, he who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. He came that we might be at one with the father. Adam blew it. He listened to the master facilitator of change. The woman did the same, and then Adam just abdicated. He followed. So, number 1, preach, teach, and discuss. Number 2, reward. Number 3, chasten. Number 4, cast out. That's expel or ground. Those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack his authority. See, this is why the heart, if lust is the standard, the heart becomes desperately wicked. Desperate because somebody's going to come in and cast you out. And so you get rid of them. You don't see it as being wicked or evil because the lust for pleasure is standing in the way. That's the driving force. And the purpose of life is to augment the pleasure and to remove anything of restraint from the environment. So in a traditional society, you cast out the rebellious. In a revolutionary society, you cast out those who get in the way of revolution. You kill them. Whereas in traditional, you don't kill them. You just limit their ability to or their control over society. You don't hire them. You don't go out and kill the people who are, you know, are living in sin. But if you make doing the Father's will sin, and you have to create an environment where everybody's not cognizant of the Father's authority, you have to get rid of the Father. In fact, Freud, and I'll get to his quote, he says, the children come back, they don't only kill the Father, they, quote unquote, devour him. You got to remove him from the mind. So number four in traditional education is you expel or ground those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack the Father's authority. This retains the Father's authority system in the child or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions. In other words, there's a fear of God in them, resulting in those under the Father's authority, in bold, in caps, knowing right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. Traditional education, while it might inculcate bad or wrong information, replicates this way of thinking and acting. Transitional education, this is matriarch, where little instruction takes place, is bad. Okay, just let the kids roam around and do whatever they want, but there's no direction. It's just laissez-faire. While transformational education, which rejects the Father's authority, is wicked. It's a wicked system. I shared with a relative just a few sentences on Bloom. And they taught education. They taught kindergarten. And their response was, you make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked. I wasn't ready for that honesty. And it was right out of the chute. I'm going, I just stood there like, wow, you're honest. I should have said, yeah, you. What you are doing is wicked. It's what happened in the garden. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is the pattern of wickedness. And it is the foundation of Bloom's taxonomy. You use Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom. You open up Pandora's box, a box full of evil in the classroom, and you destroy the parent's authority. That is wicked. And you can't see it because you own the kids. You're enjoying their lusts, and they're enjoying you letting them lust. That's the consensus process. Rejecting the Father's authority, Karl Marx, and all who adhere to stimulus response when it comes to establishing right and wrong behavior, that's behavioral science, determine that faith in God, that is, in the Heavenly Father, was the result of children accepting and submitting to the earthly Father's authority in the home. Excuse me. Thus requiring the negation of the earthly father's authority in the home in order for man or the child to become one with his self and his fellow man, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature, what he has in common with all men, without restraint. Now, this is Lenin's speech, which led to millions of people died from this ideology. Lenin of the Russian Revolution put it this way, quote, the peasantry, that's the traditional family, constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie. Well, who's the bourgeoisie? That's a father's authority system. So again, the peasantry, the traditional family, constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie, recognition of a top-down system. Impositively, every sphere of activity in life, this is Lenin of the Russian Revolution, Vladimir Lenin, we must learn how to eradicate, what a word, eradicate, wipe from the face of the earth all bourgeoisie habits, customs, and traditions everywhere. You've got to wipe the traditional family, the middle class family, off the face of the earth. The essence of Marxism. And how'd they know who to kill in the Russian Revolution? Say, the friendly neighborhood Marxists would come up to your property, to you, and they own it. What they see, they own. And they walk around and you say, well, who are you? Well, I'm your friendly Marxist neighborhood, you know, representing the people. And you say, well, get off my property. This is my land, not yours. Boom, you're dead. Wrong language. It got to be collective. Us working for we, or we working for us. That's the language. No longer, this is mine. So the essence of Marxism, listen to this, is leaving out of your conversation, your communication with yourself and with others, the Father's authority. See, lie not one to another, you should put off your old man with his deeds, the praxis. The praxis is, there's no fear of God before your eyes. See, there's no, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's gone. Oh man, I'll lose my job. See, I'll lose respect with man. See, I don't want to end up on a cross. Because see, if you deny yourself, that's your lust, and pick up your cross is what others do to you because you come into the room and say, Jesus is the answer. You need to repent. They don't want to hear it because they're having a good time. And if I have the classroom in dialogue and you come in, thus saith the Lord, they're going to martyr you. The Greek word for martyrius is witness. You come in and be witness for the Lord. They're going to fulfill the word. They're going to martyr you. They're going to martyr your child. They have to martyr your child. They have to do jurisprudence of terror. Your child has to go through terror because he either has to submit to the process, sell his soul, or the group has to censor him, silence him first, censor him, and remove him for the sake of the group. Life raft dilemma. You have to kill somebody for the sake of the group. The essence of Marxism is leaving out of your conversation with yourself and with others the Father's authority, God's judgment upon, condemnation of, and casting out those who sin. That man might repent. That's what this is all about. God wants us to repent. For the facilitator of change and the person who follows after him, this is Psalms 10:4 and 36:1, God is not in all his thoughts, and there is no fear of God before his eyes. As the Frankfurt School wrestled, now this is in Martin Jay's book, The Dialectic Imagination, A History of the Frankfurt School and the Institute of Social Research, 1923 to 1950. Now, in the 50s, it all took place. But in that period, they were developing this process. It was started in 23 by George Lukács in Thuringia, Germany. And then Hitler became chancellor in 33. They all fled Frankfurt, Germany. That's why they're called the Frankfurt School, and came here. Paul Lazarsfeld went to Columbia. James Coleman, the Supreme Court, turned to him for advice on education. Lazarsfeld was his professor. So these guys, Adorno went to California, Kurt Lewin, who wasn't a member, but he edited their paper, went to Iowa, worked on Iowa farmers and housewives during the war, then eventually ended up in Michigan. And that's when he died in 47. And he worked out, they all worked out how to do this consensus process, how to do the group experience. And so, this is a quote from Martin Jay's book. As the Frankfurt School wrestled with how to reinvigorate Marx, the whole ideology was falling apart because everybody saw the wickedness of it. They were killing the infrastructure. They found the missing link in Freud. So remember, Bloom refers to Adorno and Fromm. They were members of the Frankfurt School, officially the Institute of Social Research, while Kurt Lewin, who edited their newspaper, was not. Kurt Lewin's work on force field analysis, group dynamics, unfreezing, moving, and refreezing was imperative for its success. I think we'll stop there and we'll pick up, I think, with the last session.